So we are reading this morning from Genesis chapter 21. Last week we ended on verse 6. But for the context of those who were not here last week, I'm going to start back in verse 1 again. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age? And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. I could not help but think when I read this passage about, I guess it's been a couple weeks now since Jason shared with us the story of the prodigal son from Luke. And I thought about the parable in which the older son comes home and finds this feast going on for the prodigal, and he's angry. The response of Ishmael to this feast that Abraham gave on the occasion of Isaac's being weaned appears to have been one of contempt. It's rather interesting to me, to begin with, that the same word is actually used in the Hebrew when Sarah says, God has made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. Well, the same word is, I think, appropriately translated a few verses later as mocking, that Ishmael is mocking. And so it's the heart attitude that makes a difference as to what something shows. And I would imagine that the actual occasion or reason for his mocking was not given. But my guess is, I don't know whether it was actually a custom among these people to have a feast to celebrate the weaning of a child. If I were to take a guess as to what Ishmael was mocking, it might have been, well, you're making an awfully big deal about, you know, this. So the kid is weaned. That's great. But it showed something about his heart attitude, and I think what it showed is that the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. Ishmael was his mother's son, and there was in him the same root of arrogance that pretty much thought he should be the big cheese. He was there first, and did not appropriately give respect to and acknowledgement to the miracle that God had done in bringing Isaac as the son of promise. I think Ishmael probably, if he'd had a right attitude, wouldn't have had to go the hard way. I think he probably could have sort of been taken his rightful place, recognizing that he would not be the heir in after the Lord had brought Isaac through Sarah. But clearly he was not satisfied with that, and even at a young age, I think he was probably around 15 here, 15, 16 years old. He was manifesting the same haughty attitude that Hagar had previously. And the scripture actually explains, Paul explains in Galatians, that this is an allegory. It says that he that was born after the flesh, that is Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, that is Isaac. And so that is what the flesh is always going to do. The flesh is always going to look at the works of God and say, big deal. You got two people together, you know, and you had a meeting, and you know, one person got saved. That's just fabulous. You know, we had 5,000 decisions for Christ at our revival. Because God does not always make the works of the Spirit appear as big a deal as they really are in the eyes of the world. And so it's very easy for the flesh to snuff at it and even to mock it. I think we've probably all heard those suggestions in our minds of, you're not nothing and you're never going to be nothing. And that's why we have to keep following God by faith and let him keep the score. Because the flesh is always going to keep it wrong. The flesh is always going to come back with, well, it's a failure. What's the big deal? Why are you making such a big deal out of this? So Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. This has always been very hard for me. Naturally, I don't like Sarah very much in this story. You just really want to blame her and say, well, this was your idea in the first place. You know, she was the one who offered Hagar to Abraham and said, here, maybe I can get children. And then when it blew up in her face, then she seems to have blamed him. And now that it's blown up in her face again, she's saying, okay, just get rid of them. You know, they're a problem. I don't know, and I don't think the scripture really tells us whether Sarah's particular attitude in the situation was right or wrong. But it is instructive to me that God said she's right, i.e., he didn't say she was personally right, but he said that what she said to do was the right thing to do. He said, hearken to her voice, because your seed will be called in Isaac. And that is a lesson to me that regardless of how something sounds, you cannot judge and should not judge according to the flesh. That God can speak through anyone. And God even, I think, sometimes uses people who have wrong motives to communicate what is right. It is the Lord that we have to listen for. It's, you can't just write somebody off as, well, obviously you're jealous of this, or obviously this, or obviously anything. Because the Lord is the one that we have to listen for and get the instruction from. And it may have, in fact, been, because the Bible doesn't say that Sarah was perfectly right. Once again, returning to the illustration or the allegory, Paul uses Ishmael and Hagar as an example, a type of trying to live according to the law under the flesh. And he says, what does the scripture say? He uses this exact scripture. He says, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free. You cannot have a mixture. What Ishmael effectively was half servant and half son. Much like, once again, the elder brother in the parable, who focused on his service to his father. These many years do I serve you. I've been a faithful servant. Well, the Lord wants for the seed, that is us who come to him by faith, to be fully sons. We serve him because we love him. And to bring the flesh into it of, well, there must be something I can add. There must be something that I've done that will be acceptable. I've got this already. Can't we just sort of grandfather it in? And can't you bless some of my works? God will never bless some of our works any more than he blessed Cain's offering. It's not acceptable. Only thing that is acceptable is that which comes by faith. And anything that is trying to assert itself as being of the flesh, God will not tolerate it. No flesh shall glory in his presence. He will not allow anything that is of the flesh and of the bondage of the law to be brought in alongside as a, well, we'll make this a co-heir. We'll give the flesh co-credit for, an E for effort. You did good things, and then just, you know, like the Catholics want to do, they want to have grace-assisted works. It does not work that way. You're going to be either one under one or under the other. So it is necessary to cut off the works of the flesh. And this is why you don't ever want to start down this road to begin with, as it's been pointed out. If Abraham hadn't listened to Sarah in the first place, he would have been put in the position of having to listen to her now and do something that he did not want to do, which was effectively just divorce Hagar and more or less disown Ishmael. He didn't want to do that. He loved Ishmael. And he basically pleaded with God for Ishmael to be, he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. It was a very hard thing for him to do. And he did it in obedience. And the way that he did it is another thing that is really a challenge, I think, to our fleshly reason. Starting back in verse 14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. If you stop there, and especially if you compare this with what Abraham did later on, because Abraham had other sons by Keturah after Sarah died, and he gave them great gifts of livestock and silver and gold and sent them away because he didn't want them to be, once again, competitors with Isaac as the heir. But he's already very wealthy at this point. And, you know, I've even read some Muslims who have become Christians that really blame Abraham for this. It's like, why was he so stingy? He gave her bread and a bottle of water and sent her out in the wilderness? What's the deal? And you really have to, I think, look at situations like this, starting with the character of God. God told Abraham to do this. The word to cast out is not a... it's not like send them away with a feast and with a truckload of stuff. It's like when Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, when the Canaanites were driven out of the land of Canaan. It's the word that's used for divorce. It's very like cut off, pushed away. And you wonder, well, this seems awfully disproportionate. Why in the world would God tell Abraham to do this? Well, you start with the character of God. God is love. Everything God does is right. Everything God does is for a redemptive purpose. And he had already said that he had a plan for Ishmael and that he was going to make Ishmael a great nation because he's Abraham's seed. But here's the thing. God cannot bless arrogance. God cannot bless someone who's too busy blessing themselves. So what does he do? He creates a capacity. He creates a capacity to pour out his goodness because God wants to do good and he wants to give good. He had already said of Ishmael, he'll beget 12 princes, he'll be a great nation. He couldn't have a capacity for God's blessing for that. He was too busy thinking he was hot stuff on his own. So God had to allow Ishmael to be treated very harshly, almost unimaginably so, that his own father would essentially give his mother a bread and a bottle of water and say goodbye. So God has purposes in these things. Starting in verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. The word shrub is an interesting choice here. The Hebrew word's only used a couple of times in the Old Testament, and it does seem to be a good translation in the English, is a very low plant. One of the only other times it's used is when Job talks about real lowlifes. This is where they live, under the shrubs. So it's a very low place to get under a low plant. No water, no food. First his father has disowned him, and now his mother goes off and doesn't even want to be with him when he dies. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Of course, this has been pointed out before. I'm not the first one to notice it by any means. But it doesn't say that God heard Hagar's voice. I don't think that, for whatever reasons in this particular circumstance, that Hagar was really looking to God, but I think Ishmael was. I think that he must have cried out to God in this situation. And sometimes it takes a lot. Sometimes it takes a lot for us to humble ourselves and call out to the Lord. And then he can bless. then he can open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there has not been room to receive heretofore. And we have to when we look at people's lives, many times, you know, I think about situations, and I know there's lots of people that blame God for this or that problem, just like you were talking about the man you were praying for this morning, who blamed God for all those men being killed in Vietnam. It's like, well, how could God allow this? Why would God allow this? Well, you start with his character. And then you know that he is doing everything that can be done to save every soul that he created, because it's not his will that they should perish. If he gave his only son to save the world, then he's not making it hard. He's making it as easy as it can be. We are making it hard. We are making it hard by our choices. And sometimes we end up out in the wilderness, under a bush, everybody, every living person having forsaken us. But David said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Because at that point, we then have a capacity. And it's very interesting to me, this all occurred in the wilderness. Possibly, it's called the wilderness of Beersheba, which may be the same as the wilderness of Paran, where it is believed that most of the Exodus took place. God actually revealed himself to Moses in a bush. So given that Ishmael is given as a type of the law, it's kind of interesting to me that God sort of taught him the same way that he taught the children of Israel, by taking him out into the wilderness and basically stripping him of everything. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. By the way, one thing I forgot to mention, Ishmael actually means God will hear. So his name, I think the Lord was almost sort of making a play on it, saying, here, God has heard the voice of the lad where he is, and he had a capacity now for God to hear him. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Sometimes it's not a case of there not being provision. It's a case of our not being able to see it.
Right.
It doesn't actually say God miraculously created a well. It says God opened her eyes and she saw it. So maybe God did miraculously create it. But in any case, what there had to be was the capacity for her to realize God's provision. And I think that's true in our lives many times. You know, we're looking for the Lord. Well, what's the answer to this problem? And we finally see that we were kind of sitting on top of the answer of the problem all the time. But we have to have the Lord open our eyes so that we can see it, what he's already done. And God had already promised. Hagar knew this because God already promised her when she was still pregnant with Ishmael that he would be a great nation. But in this particular circumstance, she wasn't exhibiting a whole lot of faith. It's just like, don't let me see his death. Well, he wasn't going to die. God said he was going to be a great nation. But the Lord still mercifully reveals himself to Hagar once again and preserves Ishmael's life. So in verse 20, and God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. The phrase, and God was with him, is one of the things that makes me pretty certain that we will meet Ishmael in the kingdom of God, because I don't believe this is ever actually said of anyone that did not have a relationship with God. That when it says, and God was with him, it is said of Solomon, who we don't know how he ended up, but certainly when he started out, he was a follower of the Lord. It's said of Joseph and Daniel, of course, Jesus himself. And that's something kind of remarkable to me, because think of Ishmael as sort of an unfortunate consequence of Abraham and Sarah's not fully trusting God, which perhaps he was, but that doesn't mean that God wrote him off. It doesn't mean that God said, well, too bad for you, you were born of the wrong mother, so you're toast, and Isaac's going to be the heir, and you can just go out in the wilderness and die. God is merciful, God is redemptive, and God created the circumstances wherein Ishmael was able to take hold by faith, was able to cry out to God and receive God's blessing. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. This is kind of interesting that they immediately use the same, that we find immediately the same phrase being applied to Abraham himself, which shows us, I think, that Ishmael was heir to those promises of faith, because it says that God was with him. But they saw this in Abraham's life. God was with him in whatever he did. And this is actually connected to one of the names by which Jesus is known, which is Emmanuel, is God with us. So you could say that they were already seeing Jesus in Abraham's life. And everything that he did, they saw the character of God, they saw the blessing of God, and they realized that they'd better be on the right side of it, because God had already asserted himself on Abraham's behalf. So in verse 23, they request, Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. It was kind of interesting to me that Abraham sort of accepted Abimelech's overture unconditionally in the first place. He did not immediately bring up, well, there is this matter of the well before I give you what you want. There is this matter. And I think that there's a lesson here in the heart that we should have in forgiving people, whether they, that is, we are willing to forgive, whether people acknowledge the truth or not. But at the same time, we don't just forget about it and say truth doesn't matter. Abraham was willing to let it go. He was willing to just say, I'll swear, to have peace with Abimelech. He had obviously not resisted when Abimelech's servants took the well away from him, although he had shown himself capable of fighting before with his servants when they defeated the Elamite coalition. But at the same time, he didn't just sweep it under the rug and say, it's all good. He brought up the issue. He said, what about this? Your servants have taken away a well that was mine. And it's very difficult, I think, for us to do this, but it's something very important that we divorce, that we separate the need that other people have for the truth from our own need for them to face the truth. That is, we have to deal with that, the latter, in God's presence, and give up our rights, lay down our rights, so that we are not coming to people with a, you did this and you need to acknowledge it so that I will feel better. Because that essentially is giving them power over us. That's saying, I need something from you that I didn't get from God. I don't have peace about this because you didn't acknowledge what you did. Well, we don't get our peace from that. We get our peace from the Lord. We don't need for people. Just as God does not need for us to acknowledge him, God's servants should not need for other people to acknowledge them or what they did. That this that I did was right or this that you did was wrong. So I think that's the attitude that we ought to have, is this is an issue that needs to be resolved if you're going to be rightly related to God. If you're going to have a chance to have a right relationship with him, then you need to straighten this out. Not that I'm going to hold this over you until you get it right because I need for you to acknowledge it. So Abimelech professed no knowledge of the situation. We don't know whether that was true or false, but Abraham appears to have accepted it. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. This is kind of a curious story, and I don't, except for what I've already shared, I'm not sure precisely what to make of it or learn from it, particularly this incident about the seven ewe lambs. I'm sure that this isn't in there just as an arcane detail of an ancient Middle Eastern covenant that has, I'm sure it has some significance. The one thing I was thinking about regarding this was the idea that apparently it was a thing in covenants that if you took someone's gift, then it sort of remained on as a living acknowledgement of, I've made peace with this person, or whatever the terms of the covenant were, whatever was being agreed to. If you received their gifts, then in this particular case, what Abraham was trying to communicate with this gift and seal with this gift was his rights to the well. He dug the well. And one application that I can see of this is the fact that when we receive the gifts of the Spirit, and when we operate in those gifts, it's a way of acknowledging that the life comes from the Lord. If we're depending, in other words, on the power of His Spirit for everything that we do, and on the gifts that He's given every day, and not on our own abilities, then we're acknowledging He dug the well. The life is coming from Him. It's not coming from me. So, I don't know. There's probably more to it than that. But that was one thing I saw in it. One other footnote regarding the end of this chapter, if you are familiar with the history of groves in the Old Testament, you might wonder why Abraham planted one. Because groves were generally used for idolatry. Well, it turns out that that word is either a grove or it is a tree. And it seems more likely that this refers to the planting of a single tree. I'm trying to remember what the exact name of it is now, and it's something like a terebinth tree or tamarind is what I think they call it. Thank you. Yes, and that particular tree is rather interesting because it is known in English as a salt cedar. I have never heard of a plant that does this, but it actually draws salt out of the earth and secretes the salt in its branches and scatters it on the ground and keeps other plants from growing up in competition with it by so doing. And I was just thinking about how Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. And this is particularly mentioned in context of Abraham sojourning in the Philistines' land. So he was sort of being salt and light to them. He was fulfilling that calling. For some reason, Young's literal renders the phrase that he called on the name of the Lord, that he preached in the name of the Lord. I don't know on what basis, because I think it's the same Hebrew phrase that's otherwise translated, call upon the name of the Lord. But I am sure that if wherever there was capacity and wherever Abraham went, he did testify to the Lord, both through his life and through his words, as we should also be doing.